Good morning. Good to see everyone here gathered this morning to continue our study on the book of Isaiah. So we also have the high school class in here. So glad to welcome the high school students, and also got some visitors. So glad that you're here, and we're picking up on Isaiah. Okay, so as we do in our class, we always start our class with a review, and we always end our class with application. So before we get into the lesson this morning, we're going to go ahead and do a review as we normally do. And so in your notebooks, for those visitors we're under, there's a tab in your notebooks called Review. It's the last tab in your notebook, and we're going to be covering questions 20 through 22. So let's cover those questions. And the first question, number 20, and normally what I do is I usually call someone out by name, but I think this morning, why don't we go ahead and just open it up to the class on answering these questions. So it's question number 20 was, how many times in the New Testament is prophecy directly attributed to Isaiah by referring to his name? 21. Jodine, all right, 21. And you say, well, what's so important about knowing a number? Really nothing important really know about the number, other than it helps you think about that this is a lot of times the prophet Isaiah is being referred to the New Testament. And we talked a lot about this on Wednesday. In all four Gospels, at the very beginning of all four Gospels, John the Baptist is introduced, and Isaiah is referred to as, this is what Isaiah said, referring to John the Baptist. And all four Gospels were written to a different audience. We know that Matthew was written to the Jew. We have Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was a Gentile. He wrote to the Gentiles. And John was universal. Different groups of audience. John the Baptist is introduced, and they bring Isaiah. Evidently, Isaiah was known throughout the world, and the writers of the Gospels are using that. We also saw that of all the prophets, Isaiah is the most quoted in the Old Testament. We talked about that on Wednesday night. That's not to say like David and Abraham and Moses are referred to more than 21 times, but Isaiah being quoted this many times is unique. Even Jeremiah was only quoted twice. Ezekiel was not even quoted in the New Testament. We see here in the New Testament, Isaiah has a special place. The Holy Spirit is using him and what he wrote in the book of Isaiah here in the New Testament. Okay, let's go on to question number 21. How many prophecies in Isaiah are there in the New Testament? Jim? 66? 166, okay. Others? Okay, 47. The purpose of our lesson last Sunday was we listed all 47 prophecies in the New Testament. I think I had them all there. Actually, going back, I actually found a few more. But the point is, there's a lot of prophecies of Isaiah in the New Testament. And then we analyzed that, so the number is 47. But the next question is the important question here. Is when we looked at all 47, or asked you to read all 47, this is the next question. Out of all these 47 prophecies of Isaiah in the New Testament, which are the two main focus areas? And the way we got the focus areas, we grouped all the prophecy in 9 groups. We found out which is the top 2 groups had the most counts in the New Testament. And there was 2 groups. And what were those 2 groups? What were the 2 main focus areas of these New Testament prophecies? Salvation to the Gentiles. And the heart. Okay, so those 2 items. And isn't that interesting? Here you have, again, we point us out, we have a Jewish prophet written to a Jewish audience, written to Judah and Jerusalem. But here, most of his prophecies that are being used by the New Testament writers are being used to talk about salvation of the Gentiles. That's us, right? We said one of the reasons why we study the Old Testament, we might have hope in Jesus Christ. Well, here Isaiah, through all his writings, had this emphasis on the salvation of the Gentiles. We also, when we studied, while we studied the Old Testament, we say examples to avoid. Remember we said that was, we found that in 1 Corinthians 10, we studied the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit says to examples to avoid. When people get off track and we look at the Old Testament, where does it start at? Well, it starts with the heart. And so it's a warning to us about our heart, to guard our hearts that, you know, our hearts can lead us astray. We can start doing things that we ought not to be doing that can lead to apostasy. Examples to avoid. And so we have the heart. Okay, let's go on now to the, I'm going to pick up some additional questions here that were not, we go back and pick up random questions. So, Greg, you had a question?
No, I just had a comment. Rocky, your going after, like in the lesson we did, how many are quoted in the New Testament. I mean, Jim's answer probably isn't too far from the truth. How many actual prophecies come fulfilled in the New Testament? And all the things said about the Messiah that are true in the New Testament, the count is probably.
Yeah, the count could be much higher. Okay. Good point. I'll talk about that point in our future classes. Now let's pick up some other questions that we've already covered before, and I do want to call on some people on this one. Let's do number Elizabeth, number 15, question number 15. We broke the book up into one way to break up the book is a 2-point outline. So question number 15: what is a simple 2-point outline of the book? Okay, right. So it rides right at chapter 39. We've got the Assyrian period, 1 through 39. And then from 40 through 66, we have the period about the Babylonian period. Now, what's very interesting as we're talking about is Isaiah did not live during the Babylonian period. He died before they were taken to captivity. But he's writing this. And we said that's one of the purposes why Isaiah wrote the book, was to prepare the people that they were going to be under captivity, not to lose hope. They're going to return. There's going to be a remnant going to return. And so that's the second half. Now we get into a more detailed outline. This is the outline we're using for our class. It's a 6-point outline of the book. John Whitehead, can you do number 16? What is a 6-point outline of the book?
1 through 12, the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. 13 through 27, the Lord's judgment against the nations and world judgment. 28 through 39, the Lord, the only source of deliverance. 40 through 48, the Lord versus idol. 49 through 57, the Lord's servant will bring salvation through his suffering. 58 through 66, future glory for the Lord's people.
Okay, very good. Now, what I encourage y'all to do, I don't know if you've done this, in your text, I asked you to take the 6-point outline, and on every page of your text, write these major outlines. So as we study in Isaiah and we turn to chapter 49, you know what major section we're in. It kind of sets the context. It's a really good thing to do. So if you haven't done that, I really would encourage you to do that. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off on Wednesday night. We were talking about messianic prophecy. Now we're on page 30 in your notebooks. And we're going to talk about three key prophecies. Page 30. And Toy, in your large book, what's the page, Melanie? 44. So, Toya on page 44, Jane, you're in page 30. We got almost through, but we want to talk about three key prophecies in the New Testament. The first one we want to look at is Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Luke 4, 18 through 19. And let's pick up here and let's do some reading. First of all, just like any time we pick up the Bible and we start reading, where are we at? And in the Gospels, you can break up the Gospels into different of Jesus' ministries. And in this particular ministry, Jesus is in his Galilean ministry. So if you start at the very beginning, we have Jesus starts out like his baptism in the wilderness. He has a ministry in Judea, which is recorded in the Gospel of John. And then the other three Gospels pick up with his ministry in Galilee. And look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Well, go to 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee. So he's in Galilee. And let's pick up in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. We know Nazareth was the town that Jesus was raised in. And when he came to Nazareth, when he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Okay, let's stop there. Okay, you might have a footnote on the word book, right? They don't have, back then they didn't have a book like we have it, right? They had scrolls. And remember we said chapters and verses were not added to the Bible in the 13th to 15th century. So here Jesus is handed the book of the prophet, a scroll. There are no chapters. There are no verses, okay? Now, it's not clear to me, but it looks like he was handed the entire book of Isaiah. I don't see here, sometimes the Old Testament books broken up into certain scrolls. I don't have any evidence. You know, he handed the book. And what did Jesus do in verse 17? And he opened the book, and he found the place where it's written. Now, as you see up on the slide, you look at your notes, he's going to be reading Isaiah 61. We know Isaiah 66 chapters. Well, here Jesus got this long scroll. And if he was handed the entire scroll, he's scrolling through this thing. And where does he stop? He stops in Isaiah 61. Of course, being the Son of God, he's making a point. He knows what he's going to do here. Okay, so let's pick up there. So he opened the book and he found the place where it's written. And here he picks up with Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So, hold your finger there now, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Hold your finger there and go to Isaiah 61, where Jesus is reading from. And before we do go read Isaiah 61, I want to ask a question. Let me pick up Dave Van Voorhis. Dave, I've got a question I want to ask you. Outside the Bible, let's say that I tell you a mystery. I say, okay, Dave, here, this is a mystery, okay? And I said, this is a mystery. Then Arthur comes over and tells you what the mystery is about. Is it still a mystery?
No.
No, right. Remember when we started this course, we used Ephesians 3:4, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. Back in the Old Testament, it was a mystery, who the me is. Let's go to Isaiah 61:1. Here Isaiah is writing. He says, the Spirit of the God is upon me. Who is the me? It's a mystery. It was a mystery to the Jews during the Old Testament times. And coming to the New Testament times, who we find here, Jesus is revealing. Who is the me? Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled. I am the me. I am the me here. Let's continue reading in 61:1. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now let's stop here. So when we started the class, we talked about when we interpret prophecy, we have these anchors. When we have an anchor of a surety, we interpret scripture with these anchors. Well, Jesus now has just planted an anchor. He's nailed an anchor in the ground. And he says, here, this Isaiah 61, this me is me. Today it's fulfilled. I am the one that Isaiah was talking about. And when you go back to Isaiah, here is a case in point where here the Lord, Christ, the Messiah, is talking to us in first person. Do you see that? It says, the Spirit of the God is upon me. That's Christ. Is upon me. Christ. Because the Lord has anointed me, Christ, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me. Who's the me? That's the Christ. He's Christ now, through the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, is talking to us through the Old Testament. Now, back then, the people didn't know who the me is. Okay, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, one of the first questions the Jew will have, is this physical or is it spiritual? Of course, we know it's spiritual. He goes on, and freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Not only is there going to be liberty, freedom, there's going to be a time frame. You know, when is that favorable year going to happen? Well, this me is going to proclaim it. And of course, in the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus is proclaimed. Now is the time. The kingdom has come. It says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So here we find, going back to Luke chapter 4, one of the very key prophecies. And interesting here, when Jesus is beginning this ministry, he is starting in his hometown, Nazareth. And as we go on, go back to Luke 4 and verse 22, after he said, this is today the scripture fulfilled, in verse 22, and all who were speaking well of him were wondering the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. And Jesus will use two examples here. And we know what happened here. The people in his own hometown, even though he's telling them, I am the me in Isaiah 61, they're not going to believe it. And they go to the point, if you drop down to verse 29, and they all rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They're ready to kill him. So, first key prophecy we have. And interesting here, first question is, why did Jesus know? Jesus knew the hearts of people. Why did he go to Nazareth, his hometown, knew he was going to be rejected, but yet still used this prophecy proclaiming to the people that who he was? Well, that's what he did. And interesting how he did that. But so that's one of our first key prophecies, Luke chapter 4. And this one here is only recorded in Luke. None of the other Gospels have this real key prophecy and the fulfillment of it as Jesus anchors that stake in the ground. I am the me, what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 61. Okay, let's go to the second prophecy. We studied this in our Acts class that Steve had. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll start in Acts chapter 8. Let's go up to verse 27, and let's note a few things. Here we know this is talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, but recognize that he is an official, right? In verse 27, he arose and he went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, for he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here we have an Ethiopian coming to Jerusalem to worship. Likely he was a Jewish convert. He's returning back from there, back to his hometown. But why this Ethiopian eunuch? And why is we're going to know that the Ethiopian is going to read Isaiah? You remember in your readings, we talked about the national judgments on the various nations. In chapters 18, 19, and 20 is a national judgment on Egypt and Ethiopia. This Ethiopian, why is he reading Isaiah? Was he maybe familiar with it because there's a national judgment on his own country? Don't know, but here we find him reading in verse 28. And so he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet. And he said, do you understand whom you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he was reading was this. And he was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. So here we find that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of Isaiah 53. So hold your finger there. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to study this chapter in detail. Let me just note something real quick to you on this particular prophecy in Isaiah 53, probably the most famous in the New Testament. He's reading from verses 7 through 9. In this particular prophecy, you can divide it up into sections. And the section he's reading, 7 through 9, is a section that's talking about Christ's submission. You note in verse 7, he was oppressed, he afflicted, but what? He did not open his mouth. And in the last part of verse 7, so he did not open his mouth. And so talks about, of course, Jesus being crucified, his life's going to be taken, but how he did it. What was his attitude? He did it with a submissive attitude. He didn't oppose it. He was led like that. And isn't that interesting how the Ethiopian eunuch is studying this part? In verses 4 through 6, it's talking about the suffering that Jesus did, that section about suffering, but he's looking at the submission part. And here, him being an official, in a position of authority, and as he was reading this, maybe he was impressed with how Jesus was just doing this thing and not doing anything. But you know, of course, he has the question: who is he talking about? And of course, we will continue reading in Acts. We know what happened. Philip preached Jesus to him, and then we know that evidently included baptism and all the other parts of the plan of salvation. And the Ethiopian eunuch then was baptized. Okay, let's go to the third key prophecy, and it's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Let's go to Matthew 15. And this one here connects with Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And this is a discourse that Jesus is having with the Pharisees and the scribes about eating with unclean hands. Let's note, first of all here in verse 1, now where Jesus is at this point, Jesus is actually in Capernaum. He's way up north by the Sea of Galilee, okay? The first thing you note in verse 1 is some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, okay? So here are these scribes, they traveled a long distance, all the way up to Capernaum where Jesus was at. And verse 2 says, and they're talking to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Let's stop here. How did Jesus know that? Was he familiar with these men and their lives? I mean, these men are far away. They're way down in Jerusalem. Of course, we know that's no problem with Jesus. He knows the heart. He knows the lives of people. But he's rebuking them, indicting them for what they're doing. And he says, well, what part are they transgressing? And then he explains in verse 4, for God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is to, verse 6, he is to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Of course, we know the problem here. They weren't taking care of their father and mother as the Old Testament commanded. And our verses start in verse 7 and 8. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of man. So we find the indictment that Jesus had and his problem, problem with their heart and not following the law of the Old Testament law. Now, go with me now to where it's referred to in Isaiah chapter 29. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 29. Now, here's where the divisions of the book start helping you. Remember, right now in chapter 29 is our beginning of the third division, where the Lord provides, you know, salvation to all. And in verse 1, you see, this begins a new division, and we find this section here, this third section, there's a lot of woes. And it begins with a woe. Woe, O Ariel. And who is Ariel? Well, it defines it. It's Jerusalem, and the people are in there. And he defines Ariel, the city of David. So here's this woe against Jerusalem. And in the first part of this chapter 29, he's going to talk about how Jerusalem is going to be afflicted, but later delivered. And then drop down to where we find our verse 13. This section here is talking about the irreverence that the people had for God's word. And Isaiah's trying to explain, that's the cause for Jerusalem being afflicted. And then he uses verse 13. Look at this. And it gets to the point that the people had an irreverence for God's word. Then the Lord said in verse 13, because his people draw near with me words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me, and their reverence from me consists of tradition learned by rote. So here we find that this irreverence, we also see that he talks about this rote by rote, doing things by tradition. Things weren't being done from the heart. And so this is the woe that Isaiah is pronouncing upon the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so those are kind of our three key prophecies that we find in the New Testament. And so the last part of our lesson here that we didn't finish on Sunday is in your notebook, I think on the same page, there's another section. And we saw that there's a lot of prophecies of Isaiah in the New Testament, a lot of them messianic. And the question is, why are there so many messianic prophecies in Isaiah? Well, of course, we know it was the Lord's choice. Another thing to keep in mind, I think I have a paragraph here in your notes. Remember, at this time, when Isaiah is writing, the nation of Israel and Judah are at a crossroads. Remember, we talked about the four kings. During the fourth king, King Hezekiah, Samaria is going to completely be destroyed. So there's 10 tribes taken away in captivity, never to return again. And during this time, we find also Judah is going to be assaulted by Assyria. They're going to be threatened. They're going to be surrounding Jerusalem, ready to take over the city of Jerusalem. Of course, the Lord's going to deliver them. But then what's going to happen? In 135 years, Judah's going to be taken captive to Babylon. And the question, no doubt, among all the people, all these things that are going to happen, what about all these prophecies that God promised? What about Genesis 3:15 about the promise? What about the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3? What about the kingdom promises? Are those going to all fade away with all these captivities and all these assaults? So no doubt at this point in time, Judah especially is at the crossroads. A lot of things are going to be happening. People really, really wonder, was God going to fulfill his promises? Well, here you have a majestic prophet, Isaiah, coming in and writing a very long book and talking about all the prophecies of messianic and all the hope and salvation the Lord is going to deliver. And so we see that to encourage the people. Okay, well, that's all I had on this lesson four. So what we want to do now is move on to our next lesson.
Rocky.
Yes, Steve.
An observation. So if you're reading Isaiah 60, get to 61, without the help of the New Testament, we'd probably never realize that the thought about the Messiah. And same thing about Isaiah 53. We may not. And so it's interesting that the Ethiopian said, how can I understand this unless somebody guides me? He's not talking about a modern-day preacher or teacher. The text, you read the scripture, and the prophet explains it. And the Spirit's clearly involved in the conversion of the Ethiopian, guiding Philip. And so the only way that he could know what Isaiah 53 meant was by his prophet in the New Testament say, here's what it means. This is talking about the Messiah. And that's how we know about Isaiah 61, he pointed out. So Peter talked about this very thing in 1 Peter 1, that these prophets wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they didn't understand it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so you've talked about the book of Isaiah being difficult, part of the blame. But what that says to us, I think, is we better be very careful to say, when we read Isaiah, this means that, about something in the New Testament without some foundational statement. It needs to be extremely clear in Isaiah, or we need some foundational statement, not a guess. Because these verses clearly indicate we wouldn't know what they mean without the Holy Spirit telling us. And one more thing out of that, as I think about this, and you've probably thought about this in your studies, we're back in the time of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, and we get this book, and we start reading it, or listening to Isaiah. Obviously, as much of this, we're not going to know what it's talking about. What do we do? Throw it away? Give up? No. What you can know are the many, many promises of comfort and salvation and deliverance to those who trust God. So there's maybe a lot about the book of Isaiah if I'm living in that time that I don't understand. But I understand the majesty of God and His wonderful promises. So here I have the New Testament. There's things about heaven and hell I do not understand. What am I to do? Trust in the majesty and love and promises of God. Just like they were praying. Because I can't understand everything that I read doesn't mean that this is not a valuable study for me and to help guide me.
Okay. Thanks for the comment, Steve. All right. So we're on lesson five, talking about salvation, trust the Lord. Let me add one comment to what Steve mentioned. And as we haven't got into a lot of the difficulties that you can run into in Isaiah, but remember when we first started class, we had some keys to interpretation. You remember what the last key was? There's going to be a lot of unknowns. And scholars have studied a lot of these things, and they say, I don't know what it is. When I read it, I don't know what it is. But you'll see, some things you can understand, some things you can't. But there's also some admonition, there's some encouragement, there's some high-level lessons you can pick up. Maybe you can't pin it down to, well, this refers to this point in this part of their history. You know, it's unclear what it is. But there's overall message here that you can get. And I think a lot of that, as we get through the book, you're going to see that. When we get to first chapter 1, you're going to see that there's some complexities there. What is it talking about exactly in chapter 1? At what period of time? We're not going to know. But again, there's some overall messages about judgment and reverence and obedience to God's word that are being emphasized. So that's a real important thing that sometimes it's frustrating for a teacher. And I need to be very careful not to extend things. You know, we reveal what we know about. We don't know. We say we don't know. Maybe there's some high-level lessons we can pick out and go on. Okay, so this lesson here, salvation and trust in the Lord, We'll see how far we get. We may not be able to cover everything here. But a lot of the self is self-explanatory. The purpose here in this section here is to be impressed with the number of times salvation is mentioned in the book and also to increase our trust and reliance in the Lord by looking at these family of words of salvation. We know Isaiah, the name means salvation of the Lord. That's what it means. We know the theme of the book was, you know, trust in the Lord. He's going to provide salvation to both physical and spiritual Israel. So the names and the theme is a lot of salvation. But we should see a lot of words having to do with salvation. And hopefully you saw that. For sake of time, I'm going to just go through what I came up with. You have some differences. You can either ask me after class or during class if you wish. I asked you how many times the word salvation occur in Isaiah. And using the New American Standard, I found there's 77 times. Okay, that's a lot of words of salvation. It wasn't only just salvation, save, family word, save, deliver, redeem, all through the book. Okay, and then I asked you how many times does the word, now you have the Savior or Redeemer occur in Isaiah. And if you did the countings, either I handed out lists or you checked the computer, the New American Standard, you had 21 times. Now, some of these word searches, if you do a different version, you're going to have a little bit different number. But again, when you just look at the magnitude, you got 77 times of the word salvation and Savior, 21 times. That's nearly 100 times. It's throughout the book. So even though you read the book, you might see a lot of judgment, a lot of anger. There's also a lot of salvation in the book. There's a lot of hope. And, of course, that ties back to the theme and like we talked about. Then I asked you to analyze these words. And so you have all the markings, and so now you kind of dig into it and say, well, where do these markings occur, and what is the significance of it? And I asked you, where do you find this family of words in Isaiah? And usually when I ask this question, I probably didn't specific. I don't know how you answer that, but I'd like you to look at it by division. You've got six divisions. Which division do they occur in? And if you went through and did the markings and looked at the sections, they occur in all the divisions of the book. From division 1 all the way to division 6, but especially in divisions 3 through 6. Remember division 3, talking about the Lord is the source for all, deliver his people. Salvation, you know, is being talked there. And again, that section is very interesting in that there's where all the woes are at. So you start reading that, and you say, well, how does this, all these woes tie into this about salvation? Well, because he'll go in and say, okay, here's the woe, but then he offers this salvation. You know, it's in those chapters. Okay, then I asked you, what is the emphasis on these markings? And some of these questions you might say, what am I asking about? What I'm trying to get to? And maybe it's not a little bit unclear. But if you start looking at these words, these salvation words, you find the emphasis on who. Who is going to provide salvation? Who is the source of it is basically. The answer is who it is. And it's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be Jesus Christ. Okay, and then I went on and asked, what things will they be saved from? Let me ask the class this question. How did you answer that question? What things will they be saved from? Anyone?
Depression and distress.
Okay, depression, distress.
Oppression.
Oppression. Okay, oppression, distress. Definitely we find that, we'll read some verses there, you know, Jerusalem's going to come under a lot of stress. Ronnie?
The consequences of their own sins.
Okay, consequences of their own sins. And anything else? I found three things, which you mentioned, but one you didn't, but maybe it's a minor one. Maybe saved from their enemies, from oppression. We're going to find there's going to be a salvation from their sins. Not only within the nation, but it looks toward the future. Our salvation is, through Jesus Christ and for our sins. And another one I don't know if you picked up is about Hezekiah. He talks about salvation, that he was saved from death. And we find that also in the book. Let's look at some examples here for a few minutes that we have left. Now, what I'd like you to do, and I'll leave it up to you, is go to your text. When you do a lot of the readings, you know, we're going through all this work on the text. We're highlighting the text. We're outlining the text. We're doing all these markings in the text. And so it's helpful that when you read things is go to your text to see these things, because then you have all your notes and everything there. So the first one we want to look at having to do with salvation is go to in your text, or if you don't want to do that, go to your Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And look at verse 2. You see that there are, in my markings, I marked it in a green circle. And so I got salvation three times in this verse 2. And these two chapters here, remember, this division now is the end of the first division, the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. And these last two chapters are all messianic. Look at 11:1. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit." In chapters 11 and 12, 12 is pretty short, is all messianic right here. And so let's go down to verse 2 and note what I mentioned to you about the source. Look at verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, he will joyously draw waters from the springs of salvation." Now, since we find this verse in a messianic context, talking about Jesus, and you look at all the words, verse 16 talks about this highway. You know, no one unclean walks in the highway. This is all messianic. So when you look at the salvation, it has to be interpreted in the messianic realm. So this salvation, talking about Christ, and yes, he is the source of it. God is my salvation. We're going to drink from the waters, springs of salvation. That's messianic, looking toward the future, about salvation from sins. Let's look at another verse. Let's go to chapter 33. Chapter 33. And let's look at verses 2 through 6. Now, remember when we did our markings. Now, this one here is some more woes. Look in verse 31:1. "Woe to you, O destroyer." So again, we have to kind of set the context. Who is the destroyer? And you find, if you do the reading here, the destroyer here is Assyria. Assyria has been afflicted, both the northern and the southern kingdom. And so this is a woe to the destroyer. They're being oppressed by the Assyrians. And you can note that in verse 1. "While you were not destroyed," Assyria, "and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him, as soon as you shall finish destroying, you shall be destroyed. As soon as you shall cease to deal treacherously, others shall deal treacherously with you." And of course, it's going to be the Babylonian Empire that's going to be bringing oppression and destroy Assyria. And note verse 2. Here's where we find our salvation. "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their strength every morning. Our salvation also in the time of distress." And drop down to verse 6. "And he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure." Okay, so there we find some markings. I'll skip the next one, 38:20. There's talking about Hezekiah's salvation from his death. It's a song of thanksgiving that Hezekiah writes, that Isaiah records, about being delivered from death, having, you know, his life extended. And the last one, let's go to 42:12. 42:12. We know this is one of the messianic psalms, the servant psalms, verse 1, "Behold my servant." Okay, we want to drop down to verse 12. Actually, I think I had the right verse written down there. Hold on a minute. 43:12. There's a typo on the overhead. 43:12. Sorry. Go to the next chapter. 43:12. Okay, so here we know this is a section. Remember, again, always set the context. Remember the fourth division is the Lord versus idols, 40 through 48. So you know, section here about idols all through these chapters. We got some words of salvation, 42:12. It says, let's note this. "It is I who have declared and said and proclaimed. And the last part of verse 11, look at, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved. So we're in chapter 43, verse 12, and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. It says, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. So here we find, even in this section, talking about idols, an emphasis on about salvation, about God being their Savior and their Redeemer. Okay, with that, I think we're going to stop here. We're almost out of time. But what I want to do here before to wrap up our lesson here is I do want to look at our lessons. So if you, in your notes, if you go to the last Roman numeral 5 or some lessons. So let's look at some lessons. If you've done the lesson and so forth, you find here that in Isaiah, you're going to find, because of the messianic prophecies, that it should give us a lot of comfort that that the Son of God is our Savior and he's able to deliver. Remember, one of our key objectives of the class is to increase our faith of the salvation God has provided through Jesus Christ. And as we read here in Isaiah, look at all these words of salvation, all that what God is doing for us, it should help us, it should give us comfort, it should give us assurance. And the second lesson I think we need to have is, remember, Steve some time ago had a lesson on Thanksgiving, the importance of being thankful. And we should be very thankful that we are the redeemed and the saved. We are the children of God. We have heaven as our hope, as our home. That should give us a lot of assurance. And we should not have doubts about that. And we need to have the appropriate attitude of being thankful for who we are. Number C. As we read a lot of Isaiah, we see that a lot of it has to do with national salvation, the oppression, the enemies that they were going to be saved from, the remnant that was going to save. We know our salvation is spiritual, but that does not mean that God is not concerned about the physical. We know God is a God of love. He is concerned about the physical. He's concerned about the nation. You know God will bring nations into judgment for their sins. So we can pray to God about the physical. We can pray to God about the nation to keep our nation secure and enjoy the blessings that we enjoy. And the last lesson I got when I studied these words here, and again it gets back to, this might be very repetitive what I already mentioned, but about trust in the Lord and no other sources. Just think about this. Here we have God, the infinite, the almighty. Look at what he's all done in the past, and he is our God. He wants us to be saved, and we need to trust him and not other sources. And when we start relying more on ourselves or under institutions or our own doings, I think we start getting away from, you know, trusting the Lord like we ought to do. We need to have complete trust in God and what he does for us. Okay, so let me, before they ring the buzzer here, let me make a couple of notes here. Wednesday, we're going to be getting, we're probably not going to cover the rest of this material. I think it's pretty straightforward. You can do the work if you already haven't done. We're going to get into the next lesson on Wednesday. It's the building blocks of Isaiah. We're going to look at some four terms. We're going to look at four words in this next lesson. Even though the lesson's long, there's a lot of other words that we're not going to cover there for your information. So we're going to cover what my servant is. We're going to cover Zion. We're going to talk about the new heavens, the new earth, and then the mountain of the house of the Lord. We're going to look at those four terms. And as you work through the lesson, you might find parts of it a little bit long. I might have you fill in a lot of blanks. You might want to just fill out a few of those blanks, maybe not all of them, to kind of get the sense of where we're headed. We'll fill out all the blanks in class. And so this will be a very, very important lesson. And then next Sunday, our next Sunday is our lesson on the historical background. And let me just mention in our lesson next Sunday is if you open your notebooks, go to lesson 7. Go to lesson 7, and let me describe what we're going to do a week from today. Lesson 7, we're going to talk about all the history that goes into Isaiah. And the way we're going to do that is I'm going to be asking you to fill out some blanks. What I've done is taken a narrative of the time during these four kings, Judean kings. And what I ask you to do is read the scriptures and fill in the blanks of the narrative. And then what I'm going to be doing on Sunday, and I'll be working with certain of you, I'm going to ask them for volunteers to read your section of the narrative in class. And I'm going to need about six volunteers next Sunday to read the narrative. So I want to forewarn you about that so you can start doing some of that. It is quite long, but I think it'll be very, very helpful to get a complete history of what's going on during these four kings. So we'll do that next Sunday. Okay, well, thank you for your patience. I know these lessons can be long and difficult, but do your best and appreciate all the effort you put into the class so far. Thank you.